Psalm 119, verses 153 to 160, section Resh, Scripture's value for legal conflicts. Though we might not face legal trials now, we may possibly face future trials due to current legal conflicts that are occurring right now. We face potential trials with our health due to the legal conflicts over Monsanto's weed killer Roundup. Germany-based Bayer, which acquired Monsanto in 2018, has been hit with more than 177,000 lawsuits involving the weed killer, and numerous lawsuits allege glyphosate in Roundup does cause non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. This case affects millions of consumers. For various crops, including corn, soybeans, and cotton, Roundup is designed to work with genetically modified seeds that resist the weed killer's deadly effects so farmers can produce more while conserving the soil by tilling it less. Attorney Kyle Findley said that evidence related to the Barnes case that he covered, where a jury ordered Monsanto to pay $2.1 billion, revealed the company practiced many years of cover-ups and backroom dealings and tried to find ways to persuade and distract and deny the connection between this product and non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. Interesting. We face potential conflicts with black bears due to legal conflicts in our state. According to the 2025 State of the Bears report released by the Department of Energy and Environmental Protection in March, bears entered households in Connecticut at least 67 times in 2024, the highest recorded number in the state over the past 10 years. There were over 3,000 reported bear conflicts across Connecticut in 2024, with the most taking place in the western half of the state, that's us, compared to other neighboring northeastern states having higher bear populations. Connecticut had almost five times more human bear conflicts in 2023. While increases in potentially dangerous encounters are pushing lawmakers finally to allow bear hunting in the state, but animal rights activists are pushing back, and that's what's holding things up. Homeschoolers face the potential loss of personal liberties by state government. Lisa Backus's story, Waterbury Man's Decades in Captivity, prompt concerns that homeschooling is hiding abuse in Connecticut on March 24, highlighted this issue and recalled the governor's failed 2019 bill that would have put restrictions on homeschoolers. Lisa cited the Connecticut Homeschool Network website's opposition to that bill that noted it would have mandated that we appear in person to register to homeschool in Connecticut, and that the data collected would then be turned over to the Department of Children and Families. The website objected to such action, asserting that we are innocent until proven guilty, and we are not criminals, nor should we be treated as such. In spectacular irony, children in public school are far more neglected than children schooled at home as to educational failure, since a quarter to half of city students lack parenting and are chronically absent, and state and municipal governments don't dare to enforce any proficiency standards with public school students, or more than half the students would have to be held back every year. How the state might ensure the welfare of homeschooled children when it so greatly fails to address the dire needs of public school children is a huge question. So, it brings us to the needs section, and we ask, what does God direct that we do if we face potential trials due to current legal conflicts? I want to read the passage that deals with this, and then we'll cover it. Psalm 119, verse 153 to 160. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause, a better translation would be, conduct my legal case. And deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. In Psalm 119, verses 153 to 154, the psalmist faced the painful trial of a difficult legal battle. He faced a painful trial from which he asked the Lord to deliver him, verse 153. And that trial was a difficult legal battle. I went into my Hebrew text and looked at it in verse 154. In verse 154a in the King James Version, the phrase, plead my cause, actually translates a Hebrew verb, rib, that here means to conduct a legal case, or actually to conduct a lawsuit. And then it is coupled with a noun form of the word rib that here means case at law. Literally, it reads riba rib, conduct my legal case. So the psalmist asked God, conduct my legal case, as if God were his attorney. And what's interesting, as we get into this section of the psalm, God ends up being not only the attorney, he ends up being the judge and jury. Okay? And that's one of the beautiful things. If you have God on your side, he's the attorney, he's the judge, and he's the jury, because he's absolutely sovereign. Now, the solution was found in how the opposing sides related to God, to his word, and to each other. The psalmist and his legal opponents differed in their relationships with the word of God and the Lord. In verses 153, 154, 155, 157, 158, and 159, scattered throughout this section, the psalmist recalled, he believed, he sought out, he adhered to, he heeded, and he loved God's word. And that reflected his positive relationship with the Lord. There's always a connection between a person's relationship with God and how that person relates to God's word. Because if you are properly related to the Lord, the word of God is going to be priceless. And it's going to be authoritative in your life. And that's what the psalmist had. However, the psalmist's legal foes did not seek Scripture's directives, verse 155b, nor did they obey it, verse 158b, reflecting their lack of good relationships with God. So what you've got the psalmist who loves the Lord, and he's glued into the word of God, and he's obeying it, he loves it. His foes don't want to have anything to do with God, and they don't have anything to do with God's word. So the psalmist and his legal opponents differed in their relationships with one another, which makes sense. The psalmist's legal foes afflicted him, verse 153. They doggedly pursued him in the legal issues, verse 157. And they dealt treacherously with him, verse 158. In other words, his foes were constantly going after him, pestering him, trying to do him harm. By implication, the psalmist felt exhausted over what his opponents were doing to him. This comes out in verse 154 and 156b and 156. It says, his plead my cause and deliver me, make me alive according to thy word. You can see how worn out he is. And then also in verse 156, great are thy tender mercies, O make me alive, quicken me according to thy judgments. He felt like he was near to death. I don't know if he actually was, but he felt completely drained because of the way he was being pestered by his enemies. So he asked God to deliver him from oppression. That's verse 153a. Consequently, the Lord sided with the psalmist and opposed his legal foes. And once God sides with you in a legal case, it's all over. Because you don't have it any better than that, and that's what you want. On the one hand, the psalmist's devotion to God and his word led him to expect God to help him. He could expect God to feel compassion for him in his legal battle. And verse 156a, he says, great are thy tender mercies. And that's what God exhibits towards those who are on his side or on whose side he is. And then the psalmist knew that God's compassion would lead him to conduct the psalmist's case. Verse 154a, it says, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. So the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God would say, yes, I'll take your case. And then see, the psalmist knew that God would sovereignly rule in his favor as both judge and jury. For the word judgments in verse 156 renders the Hebrew word mishpat, that in this context of a legal case means judgmental acts on the wicked. Now that's what you want. God is going to pass the judgment. God's the judge. You got a defense attorney who's also the judge and the jury. You got it made. Well, furthermore, the total sum of God's words were true, and all his judgmental acts on the wicked, mishpat is the word again in verse 160, were eternally binding, so the psalmist was assured of lasting judgment. Notice thy word, verse 160, thy word from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments or thy righteous verdicts endure forever. That's something. You have a judge who lives forever, and his jurisdiction is forever. So when he makes a ruling, it's binding forever. Conversely, the psalmist's foes could only expect deliverance from God to be far from them. Verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. So the lesson is the psalmist's devotion to God and his application of Scripture to his life equipped him to gain God's loving control of his legal case, so that the psalmist was assured of getting lasting justice before his godless foes. So in application, the first thing we need to do is to make sure that we are in right relationship with the Lord. And to do that, the first thing we need to do is to trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 talks about this. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11 talks about it as well. I bring this up every Sunday because one of my worst concerns is that there might be someone who listens to me minister the Word of God and might not make it to heaven someday and go eternity into the lake of fire, and that is something that is constantly on my mind. So I want to give this opportunity once again to let people know that Jesus Christ, all of us have sinned. This includes me, it includes you. And in fact, none of us deserves eternal life. I don't deserve it. I deserve the lake of fire. So does everyone here, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we have a wonderful God. He sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place, to bear our sins in his body on the cross. He completed that assignment. He died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. If we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as a gift, see, this is all gratis, we don't earn this. As a gift, Romans 3:24 says, God pronounces us righteous. That's what justification means. God pronounced me in May of 1959, I forget the actual day, when I was 11 years of age, I accepted Christ as my Savior. God says, Don Shell, I pronounce you righteous. And that was a tremendous gift, because he gave me eternal life, and he's never taken it away, never will. I didn't deserve it, but he gave it to me. And everyone here this morning, you can have eternal life. You don't work it. You don't earn it. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be given eternal life as a gift from God. And I would encourage you to make that decision immediately. Then, if we face unjust, oppressive legal conflicts, may we fellowship with the Lord. That means obey the Lord and love the Lord. And obey his word. And God will sovereignly conduct our case to give us lasting justice. Now, to illustrate the message or provide additional guidelines, we'd like to view scripture passages that address legal issues we face, as noticed in the sermon introduction as follows. First of all, on our possible exposure to the weed killer Roundup used in the production of genetically modified crops, you'll see on the product base, if you go into the grocery store, GMO. That's a genetically modified organism. And certain corns, soybeans, and cotton. Proverbs 22, verse 3, in the English Standard Version, states, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple or the naive go on and suffer for it. If Monsanto has faced over 177,000 lawsuits against its weed killer Roundup, and a lawyer who won the case in Georgia publicly testified that Monsanto has long tried to cover up and make backroom deals to counter the claim that Roundup causes non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, a believer is wise at least to take precautions about the foods he ingests, to investigate and to err on the side of caution. I know my wife looks around for non-GMO foods. And sometimes you can't always do that, but as much as she can, she sends me out, make sure it's non-GMO. If you can get it, non-GMO. I've heard that many times. So I know what non-GMO means, and it's right there on the package. On the increasing likelihood that we will face conflicts with bears, Proverbs 17:12 in the English Standard Version says, "Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than the fool in his folly." Now, we know from several Proverbs that a fool in his folly is a disaster waiting to happen. So comparing the meeting of a fool in his folly to meeting a mama bear robbed of her cubs implies that the latter is dangerous. So if we meet a large bear with smaller bears, we best give them all plenty of room to avoid needless harm. A bear is an interesting animal. If the bear gets angry, he doesn't stop at anything. As long as he's alive, he's going to go after you. So they're almost more dangerous than lions that way. A bear has an attitude, and they're very, very strong. Proverbs 28:15 in the New International Version states, "Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a helpless people." So if we see a bear taking aggressive action, he's charging, the wisest thing to do to a charging bear is to get out of the way. For a bear with an aggressive attitude is unstoppable while it is alive. Now, if you're one of these people that bears a gun and everything, you may have to use the gun to protect yourself. But you better be prepared. This is a life and death situation if you're ever confronting a bear and the bear is angry or he's aggressive. You have to look out. This also implies that we best not influence a bear to be aggressive by leaving food out to lure him our way or by charging at him. I stopped into Aldi's grocery store one day, and the checker told me that there was a lady who had just come through. She had bought several loaves of bread and peanut butter and grape jelly, and she was going to put food out for the bears on a plate. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, that is inviting danger. But I guess there are some people that do that, that think they're cute little bears and they want to feed them. That's dangerous. You don't do that. On homeschoolers' potential loss of liberties by state government, we recall the example in our last sermon, 1 Samuel 2:12-20, where though Samuel had to be raised away from his godly home by the high priest Eli, whose own sons were vile, Samuel's mother Hannah influenced him but to remain godly by her making him a little robe every year. The Hebrew word is me'il. And it's interesting, when Samuel was called up from the dead, Saul said, "Who's coming up?" And the woman said, "It's an elderly man in a me'il." He wore the me'il all his life. That was the influence of his mom. Similarly, the government may pass laws restricting what parents can do with their child's schooling, but it cannot stop the influence of godly parents on their child. Case in point, Reverend James Braga, and I can do this one from memory. James Braga was in his late 70s when I was a student. I was 17 years of age at Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon. He told us one day, he was teaching us how to study the Bible. He was raised in China before China was taken over by the communists, the communist Chinese. And when he was there, his father worked for the railroad in China, and his father was an unsaved man, and he required that the children be sent to the Catholic parochial school. Remember, this is in the days when the difference between Protestant and Catholic was very, very sharp, and the Catholics are very, very strong in indoctrination. So he had to go to the Catholic school, but his mother was saved. Mother was a dear Christian. And he said, when I would come home from school, because it was a day school, his mother would say, "James, what did you learn today?" And he would tell her. And he said, in 5 minutes, she undid all the error that was taught me that day. And every day I went to school, I'd come home, "James, what did you learn today?" And he said, she undid it. So he said, "I grew up being a committed Christian and knowing exactly where I stood in regards to the Protestant faith versus the Catholic faith." But he says, "It was my mom. My mom kept asking me questions, and she spent that 5 minutes every day. She was consistent. And I learned to follow the Lord." And he says, "That's why I'm ordained as a pastor, and that's why I'm a teacher, and that's why I'm teaching you at Multnomah School of the Bible." And it made a tremendous impression upon me, this man, what he... It did. Of course, he's long with the Lord. I think he probably lived maybe 10 years beyond that. I don't know. but of a very dear man of God who taught us how to study the Bible. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And if we face unjust, oppressive legal conflicts, may we fellowship with the Lord and heed his word, and God will sovereignly conduct our case to give us lasting justice. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you're not only willing to take on your people as the defense attorney, you also, as a sovereign God, work as the judge and jury. And your judgments are eternal. And what a privilege to know that we have you on our side. Actually, we're on your side. And that's the type of people that you help, the people who are on your side. Father, if we're here this morning and as yet we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not on God's side, so to speak, I ask, Father, that we would see the need of believing in Christ, knowing that God will graciously, as a gift, pronounce us righteous in Jesus Christ. And Father, as believers, I ask that we would continue to be wrapped up in the Word of God, wrapped up in God himself, fellowshipping with our Lord, so that if we get into a situation of legal conflict, we'll have the Lord as our attorney, have the Lord as our judge, have the Lord as our jury. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.